and secure from all alarms. Leaning, leaning, leaning on the everlasting arms. Oh, how sweet to walk in this pilgrim way, leaning on the everlasting arms. Oh, how bright the path grows from day to day, leaning on the everlasting arms. Leaning on Jesus, leaning on Jesus, safe and secure from all alarms. Leaning on Jesus, leaning on Jesus, leaning on the everlasting arms.
Baptist College in Santa Clara, California. My name is Bryn Leppert, and I'm a junior from Washington, Iowa.
Hi, my name is Jennifer Ewart, and I'm a senior from Greenwood, Indiana.
I'm also from Greenwood, Indiana. My name is Abby Williams, and I'm a junior.
I'm Alyssa Messer. I'm a sophomore from Londonderry, New Hampshire.
Hi, my name is Kirsten Whitney, and I'm a junior from Fenwick, Michigan. At the piano is Lara Brown. Lara is also a junior and is from Madison, Alabama. We're very happy to be with you all this evening.
Their chains were fastened tight down at the jail that night. Still Paul and Silas would not be dismayed. They said it's time to lift our voice, sing praises to the Lord. Let's prove that we will trust him, come what may. God wants to hear you sing when the waves are crashing round you, when the fiery darts surround you, when despair is all you see. God wants to hear your voice when the wisest man has spoken and says your circumstances as hopeless as can be. That's when God wants to hear you sing.
To hear our praise on our cheerful days, when the pleasant times outweigh the bad by far.
But when suffering comes along and we still sing him songs, that is when we bless the Father's heart. God wants to hear you sing when the waves are crashing round you, when the fiery darts surround you, when despair is all you see. God wants to hear your voice when the wisest man has spoken and says your circumstances as hopeless as can be. That's when God wants to hear you. God wants to hear you sing when the waves are crashing round you, when the the fiery darts surround you, when despair is all you see, God wants to hear your voice. When the wisest man has spoken and said your circumstances as hopeless as can be, that's when God wants to
dark times. Praise the Lord. Let's stand together. We're going to sing song 494, Christ for Me. We'll sing it through once. We'll turn around and shake hands and welcome each other to the Lord's house tonight. Song 494.
He carries His children through like He said He would. Even in the valley, God is good.
This road of life has led you to a valley of defeat. You wonder if the Father has heard your desperate plea. But there's hope in that rugged place where tears of sorrow dwell.
Can't you hear Him gently whispering, I'm here, and all is well. Like He said He would, even in the valley, God is good.
He carries His children through, like He said He would,
even in the valley, God is good. So
why I believe like I do, why I'm so convinced that the Bible is true. I'm here to tell you it's only because I've come through enough to see what faith does.
Faith sees the invisible, believes the impossible, receives the incredible, no matter what was. Faith moves the unmovable, proves the unprovable for anyone willing to trust. Believe and you'll see what faith does.
If there's a mountain that stands in your way, from all you can see, it will be there to stay. God said with the faith of a small mustard seed, that mountain will move.
Believe and you'll see. Faith sees the invisible, believes the impossible, receives the incredible, no matter what was. Faith moves the unmovable, proves the unprovable for anyone willing to trust. Believe and you'll see what faith does. Faith sees.
spent your time in seeking humanity's applause. Others have made long journeys to strange and distant lands, all searching for the answers in the heart of man. I too have tried in vain to be good enough for him, not knowing I could never make the payment for my sin. But God in heaven came to me, he used a spirit sword, he answered all my questions in his word. Nothing but the blood for me to take away my sin. I kneel beneath the fountain that cleanses deep within. Nothing but the blood for me, the past erasing flood of justice and mercy, found in nothing but the blood. My heart is yielded to his call, my soul has found its wings, my mind is drinking in the peace that knowing Jesus brings. Still many grow up in emptiness, a place I live so long.
If only they could sing with me this song. Nothing but the blood for me to take away my sin. I kneel beneath the fountain that cleanses deep within. Nothing but the blood for me, the past erasing flood of justice and mercy, found in nothing but the blood.
I cannot show away my sin.
Nothing but the blood.
You free from the burden
of sin. Nothing but the blood.
Is a fountain
that, with nothing but the blood for me to take away my sin, I kneel beneath the fountain that cleanses deep within. Nothing but the blood for me, the past erasing flood of justice and mercy,
found in nothing but the blood. Nothing but the blood, nothing but the blood, the blood.
Thank you, ladies, for that great singing. Well, it's a pleasure to have Golden State Baptist College here with us tonight. That's the college that I went to. And I'm just thankful for a church, North Valley Baptist Church in Santa Clara, that has a vision for training young people to go out and serve the Lord. I know personally, it's not easy to have a Christian school. I can't imagine what it's like to have a college that's a part of a local church like that. But what, 18 years ago, they started that. My wife and I were there. Opening day of Golden State Baptist College in 1996. Yes, we are old. But we learned so much there, and I'm just so thankful for that ministry. And I'm thankful that they're still training young people to go out into the world and to serve him. And our brother Sloan is one of the faculty members. Brother, if you would come, and he's going to preach for us tonight. Tell us a little bit about yourself. I know you spent some time in the mission field, and just preach to us tonight.
Thank you very much. I appreciate that. And thank you, pastor and church family, for your friendship to our ministry. I am new to the faculty and staff. I work with the mission students and have been there for the past year and a half. And when Pastor John Wilkerson went over to Hammond, they asked me to take, he was teaching the missions classes, and they asked me to begin teaching the missions classes. And so we have now about 30 mission students and another 10 missionary kids from literally all over the world. And so we're honored to serve there. My wife and I have spent the last 12 years on the fields of Ukraine and Israel. I was born and raised the son and grandson of missionaries in the country of Mexico, and then came out to Bible college and then went directly overseas to Ukraine, and then for the past 7 years serving the Lord in Ukraine and Israel as well. So a total of 12 years in Ukraine, and then the last 7 years Ukraine and Israel. And I like the name of the church, Calvary Baptist Church. Calvary is a Latin word that means the place of the skull. And there's a place in Jerusalem, I believe, Pastor, you've been there. It's called Beit HaShekilah, place of execution. And in the Hebrew tongue, it is called Golgotha, which is place of the skull. They still refer to it today as Skull Hill. And if you're standing there, you know why. Because it looks like the skull of a man. And it is believed that that is the place of the execution by Romans in the first century, execution by crucifixion, and then execution by stoning before then by the Jewish people. I was privileged to work there as a guide at the Garden Tomb, sharing the story of the crucifixion, the death, burial, and resurrection, which according to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 is the story of the gospel. And at the place called Calvary, a place that is believed to be the property of a man from Arimathea, a very wealthy man by the name of Joseph, who owned also there, about 150 yards from the place of crucifixion, his own burial place. And so we take the folks through there. We had a special time where we shared the story with Russians, Russian Jewish people. A large population of Israel, about 25% of the population of Israel, are from the former Soviet Union. 70 years ago, the nation of Israel was not an independent state. And so literally, most all of the citizens of Israel today come from other lands, and they bring with them their culture and obviously their language. The largest percentage of them speak Russian. And so we were able to establish a church there and work primarily with the Russian speakers, and also be a guide there for the Spanish speakers and Portuguese speakers as well. But Calvary Baptist, I like that name. It's a special place for us, because that's where we were able to share that story as well as see many people saved right there on the site of the place called Calvary. In our Bibles today, if you would go to the book of Romans, chapter number 10, and while you are headed that direction, let me ask you to pick up in the back, if you're a young person, let me ask you to pick up a card. It's an information card so that we can get some information into your hands. If you're a young person here, we would like to make contact with you and be in touch with you over your junior high and high school years. And so please stop back there. The young ladies would be happy to talk with you and answer any questions that you might have. And if you are praying about and God has burdened your heart for missions as a young person, I'd like to personally speak with you about the missions program of Golden State Baptist College. Last year, whenever we took it over, there were 8 or 9, 10 students in the missions program, and today there are over 30. 15 of those are freshmen. And so we're excited about what God is doing in this area of missions with Golden State Baptist College. And so I would like to personally speak with you if you have a burden or desire in missions. Missions is about all I know. Because I was born and raised on the mission field, I've only spent like 5 or 6 years in the United States, and the rest of my life has been spent overseas. And obviously with everything, all the turmoil going on in Ukraine and Israel, we were not able to stay there long term. We're still able to go in and out. I have a house in Ukraine and we have an apartment in Israel, but I can't get into my house in Ukraine, which, by the way, the area that I live in Ukraine is now part of Russia. I've never been to Russia, but I have a house there. And so I can't even get in there. It's still in the ministry there. But at any rate, and then in Israel, the church meets in the apartment where we live, and in the city of Ashdod, one of the principal Philistine cities in the Old Testament, just south of Tel Aviv. lived there and worked there. Predominantly Russians lived there. Russian and French Jews live in that city, and so we worked there with them. Romans chapter number 10, Romans chapter 10 is a message that the Apostle Paul is given to a church in a Gentile city. I believe that there were also Jewish believers in this city, but it would be predominantly a Gentile congregation. And as he is here writing to the church at Rome, he writes to them about his people. Anywhere and everywhere that the Apostle Paul went to, he would go and seek out his own people. You know, it's like me being over in Ukraine. Anytime that I could find someone who spoke Spanish, which was a rarity. We don't have many Spanish speakers living in the cold tundra of Ukraine. But anytime I found someone that spoke Spanish, we had an open door to them. And we didn't have tortillas or beans or rice or anything like that. But anytime we were able, and you know, anytime you're on a foreign field and you find someone who speaks your own language, it is quite an honor and a privilege. And you have a natural desire and a heart towards your own people. I think that if you were on the mission field and you found someone there who spoke English, I think it would only be natural for you to try to invite them to your church or try to have them over to your house and have a desire to see them be saved and grow in the knowledge of the Lord. And that's the Apostle Paul's desire as well. He was called as a missionary to the Gentile people, and he was uniquely qualified to do exactly that. He was a Roman citizen. He was Jewish by birth, of the tribe of Benjamin. He was of the lineage of Abraham. He was educated at the feet of Gamaliel. He was a Pharisee by religion, and he was circumcised on the eighth day. So he grew up and was born into and grew up in a very ultra-religious family. So he was uniquely qualified to reach the Gentile people, had open access to every country in the empire, and yet God had also uniquely qualified him to preach to his own people and then preach to us about his people. So if you want to know how to witness to the Jewish people, let me encourage you to read the Apostle Paul's writings. One of the greatest honors that I ever had was preaching through the book of Hebrews to our church in Israel. They know, I mean, you don't have to explain sacrifice and priesthood and Melchizedek and the Aaronic line and Levi. You don't have to explain all of that. It's natural for them. It's part of their history. Whenever we talk about the Old Testament, we're talking about their history as if we were talking about our U.S. history here. And so Paul is speaking to us about his own people. And I find it quite interesting that as he is speaking to us, he says, "Brethren, my heart's desire," in verse number 1, Romans chapter 10, "my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved." I believe it is still God's plan and purpose for the Jewish people to be saved. God still has a heart. His arms are opened up yet. His hands extended out towards his people to be saved even today. I notice, Pastor, that next year, a year from this week, you will be gathering your belongings and headed over to Israel, the Lord willing. And so hopefully this will be a challenge to you as we look at some things concerning Israel, Paul's desire, and what the Apostle Paul has to tell us about the people of Israel. Verse number 2, he says, "For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge." Now, they do have great zeal. Anytime you're with the Jewish people, you will understand they have great zeal. They have great zeal toward their God. They have great zeal toward the Bible. Their Bible is what we call in the Hebrew tongue the Tanakh. It's an acronym, which is, if you remember, Jesus, whenever he was on his road to Emmaus, he's walking on that road to Emmaus about 6 miles from Jerusalem to Emmaus. Today it is the town of Abu Ghosh, and if you're there, it would be nice to go by there and visit the town of Abu Ghosh. It is the capital of hummus. You probably ate hummus while you were there. That's the capital of hummus in the world. And a few months ago, we were privileged to have dinner with the mayor of Abu Ghosh, which is the modern town of Emmaus in the Bible. Jesus is on his road to Emmaus, about 6 miles from Jerusalem, and he's walking there with two men, maybe a husband and wife, we're not told, but they're believers in Christ, and they are astonished and they're depressed. Coming back from all the festivities of the Passover, they had to stay obviously over through Shabbat, Saturday, and then first thing on Sunday morning, they would have headed back home on that walk, and Jesus accompanies them there on that very first Sunday service, walking with them, and the Bible says when they get to their house, that he begins to open their understanding that they might understand the Scriptures. He begins with them, and he specifically lays out what he teaches them. He goes beginning with Moses. That's what we in the Hebrew tongue call the Torah. The Torah are the 5 books of Moses. Jesus begins at Moses, and then the prophets, and then the writings. That in the Hebrew tongue is the acronym for those 3 words is what we call the Tanakh. The Torah, the T, and then the Nevi'im, which is the prophets. That would be Samuel. That would be Jeremiah, Isaiah, Ezekiel, the prophets. And then the writings, which is Job and Psalms and Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, the writings. So Jesus begins at Moses, and then the prophets, and then the writings. And the 3 acronyms for that, the Tanakh, the Nevi'im, and the Ketuvim, T-N-K. And Tanakh is the Old Testament. That's what they believe in. That's what they read. And they read from that every single day. The religious Jews do. And Jesus says, these prophets and Moses and the writings all talk about me. You can go back to the book of Moses and you can see there where it begins to talk about the coming of, through the line of Shem, that God will bring us the redemptive plan. You can go through the prophets, and over 300 times in the prophets, we have 300 prophecies about Jesus Christ. If you were to take all the prophecies and study out what would the odds be that one person could fulfill all of the prophecies, have you ever thought about that? One doctor who was also a mathematician, a believer, a Christian, he began to study what the odds were of one human being out of billions, literally, one human being, what the odds were of him fulfilling all of the prophets that spoke about him. And if we just take 8 prophecies of Christ, that he would be born in Bethlehem, according to Micah chapter 5 and verse 2, that he would be preceded by one who would announce his coming, John the Baptist. And then he would enter Jerusalem riding on a donkey, as predicted by Zechariah. And then the date that he would enter, as predicted by the prophet Daniel. And that he would be betrayed by a friend, according to David. He'd be betrayed by a friend for 30 pieces of silver, and then that money would then be thrown at the temple and used to buy a potter's field to bury the strangers that were not from Judea, and then that he would be put on trial, refuse to defend himself, according to the prophet Isaiah, and then, even though innocent, he would be crucified between 2 thieves. Now, those are just 8 of the 300 prophecies that I could show you in the Old Testament. Those 8 prophecies, if we took the billions of people who have been born since the prophecies were given to us, what do you think the probabilities would be of one man fulfilling just 8 of the 300 prophecies? Well, this mathematician said that in his studies, the odds were 1 in 10 to the 17th power. Now, we don't have the space to write out that number, so let me illustrate it this way. Take a quarter, and we would fill the entire state of Texas with quarters. We would just lay out quarters out over all the land of Texas. And we would take one of those quarters and mark on the back with a red marker, lay it down, and the entire state of Texas is spread, filled with quarters. And you could find it on the first try, blindfolded. Those are the same odds, one in 10 to the 17th power. Those are the odds of one man over the history of time fulfilling 8 of the 300 prophecies about the Messiah. If I sit down and speak with a Jewish person, if they are honest and they accept the Bible for what it says, if they're honest, they will admit that Christ of the New Testament is the Messiah of the Old Testament. It's predicted throughout the Scriptures. And I've sat for hours and expressed that and shown that to religious Jewish people, non-religious Jewish people, men who study the Scriptures, men who know the Scriptures better than you and I, and those who have never even opened the Scriptures. And if they're honest and take the Word of God for what it is, they'll admit that Christ of the New Testament is the Messiah, what we call Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus the Messiah of the Old Testament. And here, the Apostle Paul says, I bear them record. He's saying, I want to commend them. They have a zeal of God. And you do have to admire them. They have great zeal. It reaches into every aspect of their life. It reaches into their dietary way of life. It reaches into the way they schedule out and plan out their week. It reaches into the way they count hours and days. It reaches into their seven relations with man, mother and father, son, daughter, brother, sister, and parents. It reaches into every aspect of their life. It reaches into their seven holy days throughout the year. It reaches into the way they look at their calendar. Everything about their life is dictated by God. They have a great zeal, and Paul says, I commend them for it. I bear them record that they have a great zeal of God, but he says, not according to knowledge. So imagine being with me, we brought our deaf pastor from Ukraine. He's a Ukrainian deaf man. He's Jewish. 10 years ago, he's a heathen atheist. His wife and daughter, teenage daughter, came to our church. The teenage daughter has since been married in our church and is serving the Lord with her husband. The wife and daughter came to our church and they begged the pastor to go speak to him about his soul. And eventually he was saved. Now, 10 years later, he's been ordained. He started 3 churches and he pastors one of them. And then he has friends who 10 years ago went to Israel. Last time they knew him, he was an atheist. Now he's a Baptist preacher. And so they invite him to Israel. Now in Israel, it's hard to witness on the street. In fact, it's not against the law. It's against the law to witness to an underage person without their parents' consent. But you can witness. If I'm on the street corner waiting for the bus, I can witness to someone so long as there's not a religious Jewish person nearby, because then they'll tell the rabbi, and that rabbi will gather together a group of people from his synagogue, and they'll go burn my car. They do that to everybody. In fact, if someone opens their store on Sabbath, they'll burn his store. If someone sells pork, they'll burn his store as well. And so it's not only to the Christians. It's just anyone that is against their code of living. And so you have to be careful, but, you know, with the deaf, you can witness to them and nobody knows what you're talking about, right? And so we would gather together the deaf, and normally we do it at a cafe, and invite them. We text message them, and they'll come in. And so these deaf folks we were in the city, happened to be in the city of Nazareth visiting with them. And so we have the director of the deaf community sitting across from us, and he's inviting all the deaf to come and listen to us, and just to fellowship with us, not knowing that this is a Baptist preacher. And so Pastor Slava, he says, you know, Nazareth, man, why do I know this name? Nazareth, somebody famous lived here. They're like, I don't know. And so he says, he performed miracles. Like, he healed people. I think he even raised people from the dead. And even people who were deaf, he made them hear again. They're like, what? And so the director looks to one of his helpers, his aides, and he says, do you know this man that lived here? He said, like 2,000 years ago. I said, I have no idea. So he looks to our pastor and asks the question that you never ask a pastor, right? And that is, tell us about him. And sure enough, for the next 45 minutes, he shared with them about this man from Nazareth who grew up here and God would use to save lost souls. They invited us to come back, and the Lord willing, in the coming months, we'll be going back there. And he invited us to come back and speak to the entire deaf community of Nazareth about this man who grew up in Nazareth, who now is able to save them from their sin. They have a zeal, but no knowledge. So we are in the city of Tzifat, overlooking, we have friends there, and we met them during one of the wars. And anytime we go to that part of the country, we'll stay in their home. My wife and I will stay in their home for several days at a time, and we'll have Bible study with them. They have since been saved. 2 years it took to work with them. Their parents, both sets of parents are religious. They are not. A lot of times you'll find that a Jewish person does not accept the faith of their fathers because they see some compromise or they see some problems with that way of life. And so they'll just step away from that religion, still honor their parents, but they will not adhere to that. And that was the case for Asi and Lizette. Asi and Lizette are our age. They have children the exact same age as ours. And so Asi calls me one day and he says, at this time, they were not saved yet. And he says, David, he says, Lizette won't listen to anyone. You and your wife are the only ones that she'll listen to. She's wanting to have an abortion. And her mom won't, she won't listen to her mom. She won't listen to her dad. But you from the scriptures, from our scriptures, you're the only one that has been able to show her anything and talk to her about God. And so we drove up there, met with them, and begin talking to them even more about the scriptures. And Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6, written to Jewish people by a Jewish man, Shlomo, Solomon. And we begin to talk with them. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not unto thine own understandings. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path. Begin talking to them about trusting in God and putting your faith in God. And Asi and Lizette, we are there at their house, and you step out on their back porch. Literally, you're overlooking about 20 miles south. You're overlooking the Sea of Galilee, Capernaum, the Mount of Beatitudes, Tiberias, and you're up on the mountain on a clear day. You can see beautiful Sea of Tiberias, Sea of Galilee, and overlooking that, they had no idea why tourists come there, no idea who Jesus is, no idea what the New Testament was. Begin sharing with them about Jesus Christ, the Messiah, and how that if you put your faith and trust in him, according to the book of Joel, and repeated by Paul right here, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Joel chapter 2, verse 28, and repeated right here in Romans chapter 10, verses 9 through 13. And it was such a pleasure there in their living room to hear her call upon Elohim, call upon Yeshua HaMashiach to be her Savior. And then about 6 months later, he was saved. The scales being lifted from their eyes. What does it say here? They have zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. Look at verse number 3. For they being ignorant of God's righteousness. Now they are a righteous people, but catch this, according to Isaiah, their righteousness is as filthy rags. They do righteous deeds, but righteous deeds do not save. It's only the righteousness of Christ taken upon ourselves that makes us righteous before God. They're righteous people, and yet they're ignorant of God's righteousness. And going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. The righteousness of God is only through faith in the redemptive blood of Jesus Christ. And yet, if they do not accept that blood, they themselves will die in their sin. So I'm sitting at the airport in Tel Aviv, coming back to Ukraine, 2-hour flight, getting ready to board my plane. And a young Jewish man is sitting next to me, and he asked me a question that I'm sure you've been asked as well. My parents were religious. My grandparents went through the Holocaust. And you're telling me that if they did not accept Messiah as their Savior, that they died in their sin, and they're in the same place where robbers, and where murderers, and where thieves will live for eternity? What do you tell someone like that? Someone who's lived all their life in righteousness, suffered through the Holocaust, and yet is suffering for eternity as well. You have to answer the same way you would answer about your son or my son, growing up in a Baptist church, or a Catholic, or a Muslim. Anyone who dies in their own righteousness. Anyone who dies without the righteousness of Christ goes to the same hell as a thief or as a murderer does. That's why Paul says they have righteousness, but it's not God's righteousness. They live by the law. There are 613 commands in the law. We know about 10 of them, but in fact, there are 613 of them. You go onto an elevator. Were you there over a Shabbat? You have a Shabbat elevator. And you get on that elevator, and you can't push a button. And so it goes up to the second floor, and the doors open. You have to wait for a while, and then the doors close. Goes up to the third floor. Takes you forever to get up to your eighth floor, you know. And so sometimes, though, they'll just mention the fact that they're on the eighth floor, thinking that a Gentile should push the button, right? And so they can get a Gentile to do their work for them on Sabbath, but they themselves can't do it on Sabbath. But they have 613 laws, dietary laws, moral codes, everything. All of it coming from the commandments, their righteousness. And yet the righteousness is not the righteousness of God. Christ comes and he fulfills the law. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 17, he says, the prophets and the law, did I come to destroy them? He says, no, I've come to fulfill the law and the prophecies. And here it says in verse 4, Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. And it goes on down to talk to us a little bit about the law and faith. And he concludes in verses 9 through 13, you know them well, that it is by faith that we are saved, placing our faith in Jesus Christ. Every Jewish person, every Baptist, if I'm in Mexico, every Catholic, if I'm in Ukraine, every Orthodox, if I'm in the Middle East, every Muslim, if I'm in the Far East, every Buddhist, every Hindu, everyone must place their faith and trust in the Messiah, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He says, John would introduce him with these words, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. A Jewish person would know exactly what that meant. A lamb was the sacrifice, the Passover sacrifice, come to offer his sin for atonement, for our, his blood for atonement for our sin. Paul says, my heart's desire, and may it be our heart's desire as well, to see our people saved and to see the Jewish people saved as well. It's to that end that we give our lives to serve God. With every head bowed and every eye closed as our pastor prepares to come. If God has spoken to your heart, I pray that you would respond to God's speaking, to the Holy Spirit calling, and that we would respond to every spiritual impulse that God has spoken to us about. The Apostle